Well, if you have a Bible, please open with me to John 13. We're going to read most of John 13 in two sections. First, we're going to read verse 1 to 20, and then later on, just before Simon comes to speak, we'll read verses 21 to 35. Do follow along closely in your Bible or on the screen. Let's pay close attention, as always, to God's words, the breath of God in our faces. John 13, verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it round his waist. And then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped round him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I'm doing you do not understand now, but afterwards you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, 'Not all of you are clean.'" When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and returned his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you also should do, just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I'm not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen. But the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I'm telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me." This is God's word. I'm just going to read the second part of our passage now and then pray for our church and our world before Simon comes to speak to us. So do open with me again to John 13, picking up now from verse 21 through to verse 35. After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at table close to Jesus. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it." So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, "What you are going to do, do quickly." Now no one at the table knew why he said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, "Buy what we need for the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. This is God's word.
Good morning, everybody. It's great to be back with you all. Thank you very much for having us back. Thank you for letting me speak this morning on this amazing passage from John chapter 13. I'm going to begin with a story. And the story is of a young mother who admitted in a small church meeting during a time of sharing that she never seemed to find time for her own personal devotions. She had several little children to care for, and the hours just seemed to melt away. Well, imagine her surprise when the very next morning, two of the ladies of the church appeared at her front door. "We've come to take over," they said. "You go into the bedroom and get started on your devotions." Well, after several days of this kind of help, the young mother was able to develop her devotional life so that the daily demands on her time no longer prevented her from spending time in the Bible and prayer. Now, there's nothing completely out of the ordinary about that story, is there? But it's still a beautiful picture. Two ladies in the church giving up their time to help another sister in Christ. And yet, even though it's not that out of the ordinary, it's also quite a challenging story. When I think of my own life, is this the kind of love that I regularly show towards others in my church, towards other believers? I think deep down, we would all like to say we want to do this, and sometimes do. We show love to others, but yet at the same time, we can find it so difficult, can't we? Our own lives, the pressures, the worries that we have, and our own selfish hearts, well, they get in the way. In today's passage, John 13, verses 34 to 35, Jesus leaves us with very crystal clear words about this. Verse 34, like we read, he says this, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another." Well, this morning we're going to dig deep into this new commandment of Jesus. As Steve said, hopefully fitting in quite well with the current series you're in the Ten Commandments. But jumping ahead now to this New Testament commandment, we're going to particularly dig deep into ways that we can understand this command as being new, and what that will mean for us as we go about obeying it. Before we do get into the newness of the command, though, we need to briefly answer the who. Who is it that lies behind this? Who is it directed to? And who is it for? Firstly, given the context within John, where we're at is the start of five chapters in which Jesus speaks with, teaches, and prays for his disciples. So we can say that this new commandment is for Jesus' disciples. But it's also important to notice one other thing here. This commandment is only given to his faithful disciples. Just a few verses before this, Jesus, in John 13, verse 30, we read that Judas, having already decided to betray Jesus, has left. So we're left here only with those who will ultimately go on to follow Christ to the end. Even though we will see weakness in the short term, even in these disciples. But this is Jesus' new commandment to those already within his kingdom, made clean by his blood. And this is a command to each of his faithful disciples to love each and every other disciple of Christ. We shouldn't miss the broad nature of this command. There's no clarification of this love as only being towards a few of the other disciples. Maybe the more lovable of the other disciples. Or maybe other disciples who are most like us. No, this is a command to love each and every other disciple. Without bias, without preference. It's pretty radical, isn't it? As you came to church this morning, was showing that kind of universal love towards others on your mind, on your agenda? This is a challenging commandment that Jesus sets before us this morning. It's a commandment to be acted upon by all of Jesus' disciples and towards all of Jesus' disciples. Well, let's keep that challenge in mind as we now dive into the newness of this commandment. At first glance, the fact that Jesus describes this commandment as new does seem a bit surprising. I mean, Jesus himself, in Mark chapter 12, verse 31, which would have taken place well before this Passover meal, has stated that the second most important commandment is this: love your neighbor as yourself. And even that wasn't a new commandment. Jesus there is quoting from right back in the Old Testament, near the start, from Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. So how does Jesus describe this commandment as new to love one another then? Well, this morning we're going to just see three ways in which we can see this commandment as new. Firstly, it's new in grace. The commandment from Leviticus 19 comes in a long line of commandments in which the Lord sets out how the Israelites are to rightly live before him. And it culminates in Leviticus chapter 26, where the Lord sets out great blessings that the Israelites will enjoy if they obey these commandments. But in that same chapter, the Lord also sets out terrible curses that the people will face if they fail to obey these commandments. So, in the context of Leviticus 19, the command to love your neighbor as yourself, while still a beautiful and right command, and still received in and through grace from the Lord, just as you've been considering in the Ten Commandments recently. Well, the context of Leviticus also brings with it a background of right judgment, as the Israelites ultimately fail to live up to this commandment. You see, the commandment in Leviticus could maybe be seen a bit like a sports tryout. Imagine that you're back in your school days, and you really are desperate to get into the rugby team. On the day of the big tryout, you wake up nervously, you clean your boots, and you limber up a bit, and you get in the car, and finally you arrive at the pitch, and you step out onto it. But as the tryout begins, you realize that what you're being asked to do is so far beyond you. You're being asked to kick from way too far back to get them over the goalposts. You're being asked to hold your own in a scrum where the opposition seems to be double your size. And you leave the tryout at the end just knowing that you're not going to make the team. You didn't meet the standard required. Well, this was the reality for the Israelites. Faced with living rightly before the Lord, including this commandment to love their neighbors as themselves, they just couldn't do it. Their tryout, as it were, to go on living prosperously in the land, failed. But this is where we really see the newness and grace of Jesus' commandment here in John 13. This is not a commandment that must be obeyed perfectly to gain entry into God's kingdom, to be a part of God's team. This is a commandment given to those who are already saved through the work of Christ. You see, if we're trusting in Christ, we no longer need to go for that tryout from Leviticus, because Jesus has already won our spot in God's kingdom for us through his own perfect life and through his perfect example of what loving a neighbor as himself is. So Jesus sets before us a new commandment here, not a commandment to be obeyed or face judgment, but a commandment born out of grace. A beautiful commandment, still to be just as much obeyed as the old, but also which has the freedom and security that knowing that even when we do fail, we can still rest securely in Christ. This is the beauty of the gospel. Jesus says, "My burden is easy and my yoke is light." And this commandment to love one another is no different. It comes laced with grace. So, firstly, this commandment is new in grace. Secondly, now, this commandment is new in example. The second half of verse 34 helps us see even more clearly just what kind of love Jesus is talking about here. He says this, "Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another." This statement kind of ups the ante, doesn't it? The disciples are to love one another as Jesus has loved them. So if we, as a gathered community of disciples here today, are to obey this commandment, we need to see exactly what Jesus' love is like for us, so that we can follow this example. To help do this, we're going to briefly turn to three other passages within John's Gospel, just from the surrounding chapters and verses here, and see three ways that Jesus' example is new. Firstly, Jesus' example is of selfless and humble love. We saw this right at the start of John 13, and this is what Stephen was talking about earlier, where from verse 4 onwards, we're told that Jesus washed his disciples' feet. The picture isn't hard to imagine, even if, as Stephen said, this isn't such a common occurrence nowadays as it would have been when Jesus was on the earth. But here is Jesus, stooping down, low on the ground that probably was already dirty, and wiping his disciples' feet, which probably would have picked up a full day's worth of dirt. As Stephen said earlier, not a pleasant job. In fact, one commentator on this passage writes this: "In the society of the time, foot washing was reserved for the lowliest of menial servants." We see how shocking this act was in verse 9, because Peter outright refuses to have Jesus wash his feet. He recognizes that Jesus is his Lord and Master, not his servant. But Jesus goes ahead. He knows that he has not come to be served, but to serve. And in verse 15 of this chapter, he specifically states that this example is one that his disciples are to follow on. This is what Jesus' love is like for his disciples. He selflessly serves, even in the most demeaning of ways, making himself the lowest of the low. Did we come here today with this same attitude? To selflessly and humbly love and serve others? Or maybe at the back of our minds, did we really come this morning more to receive, get whatever we could out of the service, and then go? Loving selflessly like Christ could be as simple as making sure that a visitor down your row is made as welcome as possible. It could be going to visit someone elderly at church who's not able to come to church, even if you know a conversation isn't going to be that easy. It could be even as small as taking somebody's coffee cup back to the kitchen at the end of the service. Or it could be loving others within the church through acts of service. Doing jobs that others might not be able to do or want to do. Jerry Bridges tells the story of a well-known Bible teacher who once was speaking to a men's group at a church in Washington, D.C. Afterwards, this Bible teacher noticed that a man stayed behind to remove and stack the chairs. Upon inquiring, he learned that that man stacking the chairs was a busy United States senator. Jerry Bridges writes this: "It did not take the talent or ability of a senator to stack chairs, but it did take the attitude of a servant." This was a man who was following Jesus' challenging example of selfless and humble love and service for others. And that's what we are called to do too. And yet, even as we see this amazing selfless and humble love of Jesus, this isn't even the full extent of his love for us. Because secondly now, we see that Jesus' love is a sacrificial love. We see this just a couple chapters on from where we are, particularly in John 15, verses 12 to 13, where Jesus reiterates this same command to his disciples and adds in his own concrete example of what this love will be like. If you have your Bible open, read with me in chapter 15, verse 12. Jesus says this to his disciples: "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." Here it is, Jesus' ultimate example in loving his disciples and us here today. He loves sacrificially, laying down his own life for us. John himself picks up this theme in one of his letters. In 1 John 3, verse 16, he writes this: "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers." As we sit here this morning, we firstly just need to soak up and rejoice in this love. This is how much Jesus loves us. He gave up everything for us, being willing even to die and be separated from the eternal and everlasting love of his Father. All so that we, the deeply unlovely, the deeply unloving, might be brought into that same everlasting love that Jesus has always enjoyed. There is no greater love than this. And the wonder we mustn't miss this morning is that this is a love that is firmly fixed on us. Jesus did this for us. But even as we rejoice and marvel at the extent of Jesus' love for us, we then also do find ourselves faced with a pretty big challenge. Because Jesus' new commandment is that we are to follow his new example of sacrificial love, and love one another in exactly the same way. So how can we do this? Well, it does seem unlikely in this country at the moment that we will be asked or faced with a situation where we might have to die for another believer, particularly as Christians have a relative freedom still. But then if we're taking Jesus' words seriously here, we can't rule that out, even as shocking as that might seem to us as we sit here this morning. But it does seem more likely that for us here today, as members together of the body of Christ, as his disciples, loving sacrificially, laying down our lives, can also just as clearly be seen through the laying down of our own interests, of our own comfort, the laying down of our own time, our own food, our own money, and the list could go on. The question that seems to be on the table here is this: will we proactively look for ways that we can help other believers in the church, even if that then means that we are left worse off in a worldly sense than before? And to do that well, we'll need to know the needs of others within the church so that we can serve them. And we also, therefore, need to be ready to share our own needs and concerns with others. Otherwise, how can they act upon this commandment? How will they know how they can help? In preparing for this sermon, I was talking with Steve, and he was saying that he sees this kind of love on show all the time here. People giving up their time to drop in on others who are ill, or maybe you've just had a tough week. People leaving extra early to come to church so that they can give someone a lift. This is showing sacrificial love. Maybe for each of us today, the challenge to follow Christ's sacrificial example might simply mean listening really well in conversations with others at the end of the service. Being willing to be open and honest about our own needs. And then proactively considering ways in which we might be able to step up and step in and help others who are in need. And we must be ready to do that, no matter how high the cost to ourselves may be. Jesus was willing to give up everything for us, to lay down his life. And his commandment to us today is that we should do likewise for fellow believers and disciples here. Thirdly now, and in a slightly different vein, jump with me just a few chapters on to chapter 17, where we'll see that Jesus' new example is also of a prayerful love. In John 17, verse 6, Jesus pleads to his Father on behalf of his disciples. And it's a beautiful example of his loving care and concern for them. Look with me at verse 11 in chapter 17. Jesus prays this: "And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your love, in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one." Jesus rightly recognizes that as he will shortly be leaving his disciples, he needs to bring his disciples before his Father and entrust them to him, to ask him to protect them. How much more should we be doing likewise for others here within the church if even Jesus recognizes the need to do this? Beyond protection, Jesus also goes on to pray in verse 13 that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. And in verse 17, that the Father would sanctify them in truth. In these prayers, Jesus isn't simply asking for his Father to provide for his disciples practical and everyday needs, as important as they might be. He's praying huge prayers. That they would be protected from the evil one, that they might have joy, that they would be sanctified, made holy. As I've been thinking about Jesus' example here in recent weeks, in loving disciples through prayer, I found this really challenging. As I look at my own life, I not only realize how often I am prayerless for other Christians, but that even when I do pray for them, my prayers are almost always on that practical level. It's not that we shouldn't pray practically. We'll want to do that too. But Jesus' example here is a massive challenge that we should be praying big and deep prayers for one another. Others within the church here. We want God to be at work powerfully in our fellow believers, protecting them, granting them joy, shaping and transforming them to be more and more like Christ. And so we should be praying that for them too. One further thing to say about prayer here is that in God's grace, he seems to also use prayer as a means of further strengthening our love and care for others. I'm sure you've experienced this yourself. During the week, maybe praying for someone from the church. When you next see them, maybe on a Sunday morning, you can feel a growing love and care for that person. Again, talking with Steve about this sermon, one of the things he says he's noticed so clearly since being here is just how often he's struck at prayer meetings and at other points in church life when members are pleading before the Father for other fellow members here, even with tears in their eyes. Well, Jesus' example here is to keep doing that. He says, keep praying. Follow my example and pray for others within the church here, for their practical and immediate needs, yes, and also for Christ to keep on working powerfully in their lives for his glory. Now, having set all of that out, I think it would potentially be easy to begin to maybe despair or give up on this commandment. Jesus has set such a high example here, hasn't he? But firstly, we need to remember that first newness. It's new in grace. We do not ultimately stand or fall by our perfect obedience to this command. But also, in seeing a third way that this commandment is new, we should find encouragement and help. Because this commandment is also new in power. Jesus doesn't simply give this commandment to his disciples and then just leave them to get on with it, to do the best they can. Instead, just a few verses later, in the next chapter, in John 14, verse 16, he promises that his disciples will be given another helper to be with them forever, the Spirit of Truth. Jesus' disciples and his church here today have not been left alone to simply get on with this commandment, to do our best that we can. The Father has given us the gift of the Holy Spirit, who lives within each and every believer here this morning. Slowly and surely, we can have confidence that the Spirit is shaping and transforming us to be more like Christ, and so also to love more like him too. The pastor and writer James Montgomery Boyce puts it like this: the command to love is new in that it is made possible only by a new power. The power is the power of the Holy Spirit, the very life of the Lord Jesus Christ in each believer. How much we need this, he writes. Without it, we cannot love as Christ loved, for such love cannot be achieved by human energy. So as we go on into the rest of today and this week, and we seek to love one another, we need to hold on to this. We will inevitably fail, but we can also have confidence that if we are relying on the Spirit's power at work in us, not our own human effort, God will be at work in us to help us. We've not been left alone. So, as we've looked at these verses so far, we've seen firstly the who of the command, to all Jesus' disciples and for all Jesus' disciples. We've seen the newness of this command, that it's new in grace, it's new in example, and it's new in power. And now, finally, we'll see in obeying this command, we will also be on view. Look with me again at John chapter 13, verse 35. Jesus says this: by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Firstly, in this verse, I think we should see great encouragement and a promise for us to hold on to. Jesus here is upping the stakes on what the results will be of his disciples loving each other like this. He is telling us that our love will actually reach much further than just the maybe original intended recipient of that love, because it's also going to be on view to all people. As you, as a united body of believers here at Great Vic, love one another, the promise and encouragement here is that others will see that. And in witnessing love far beyond anything else seen in the world around them, they will know that you are disciples of Christ. Many people living and working in this community will simply walk past this church on a Sunday morning and at other points during the week. And maybe we find that hard to take. Maybe it's a little bit depressing, if we're being honest. Wouldn't it be great if we could just get them to come in the doors and they could hear the gospel and through the Spirit's power, they could give themselves to Christ and trust in him? Well, yeah, that would be great. And we should be praying for that to be happening. But Jesus' words here should also encourage us that even as people do walk past and don't come in, if you, week by week, still go on showing each other Christ-like love, people in the community, your friends, your families, will be struck and challenged by what they see. When a neighbor sees for the fourth time that week someone from the church dropping a meal round to your house, when a family member visiting you in hospital asks who all of those other people were in the waiting room outside, when a colleague at work just can't get over the fact that a group of people would give up a day's holiday to help you move house, they'll have to conclude, these people must be disciples of Christ. This kind of love isn't shown anywhere else in the world. And they'll be challenged by what they see. So as we go about loving each other this week and beyond, we should remember this promise and encouragement, that as we do so, we are also witnessing to the world and showing them Christ and displaying ourselves to be true disciples. But even as it's an encouragement and a promise for us, we should also see verse 35 as a challenge and responsibility. When people do come into contact with us, is our love for one another this clear? Is our love so selfless and so humble and so self-sacrificial that people can't miss it? James Montgomery Boyce again challenges us here, asking this: do those who are not yet Christians see the great God of the universe in you? It's a breathtaking thought, he writes, but the teaching of this verse is that they can and they will, if only you will love others. As we conclude, while still resting on Christ's abounding grace to cover our weakness, our failings, and our sin, we need to ask ourselves this morning, will we, as disciples united together in Christ, really take Jesus' command here seriously? Will you, today and this week, love others like Christ, selflessly, sacrificially, and prayerfully? And in doing that, we can then also pray that Christ's love will be so clear for all to see, that it will shine well beyond the four walls here and the four walls of our homes into the wider community and the lives of our friends and neighbors too. Well, as we close now, let's pray and ask for God's help in obeying Jesus' new commandment to us today. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that in Christ we find and we see grace. Lord, thank you for his love for us that goes beyond anything that we can imagine. Lord, help us to rest in that this week. Help us to rejoice in that. And Lord, in doing that, we would also pray that you would help us to love more like Christ ourselves too. Lord, we thank you so much for bringing us together this morning as a united body of believers in Christ. Thank you for the gift of the church. And please would you, through the Spirit's power and not our own strength, please would you be at work to help members of the church here to practically and lovingly care for one another. And Lord, as they do that, please would that be a great witness in this community. And please would people be challenged and changed by the love that they see on show here. In Jesus' name, amen.